Well, I join my amen with yours on that. Why don't we thank our children and their leaders one more time for that blessing time. Amen. Well, the only reason that I can add my testimony to that song and to say it is well with my soul, it's not because anything I've done. It's really not. It's only because of what Christ has done. And what he's done on the cross and dying for my sins and showing his victory over death. And when we unite with him by faith, we can say, it is well with my soul. And that's the story we tell, the story of God's redemptive plan in Jesus Christ. And we dare not forget that the great mission of the church is to proclaim Christ crucified and risen, the risen Lord, and ask people to repent and believe in him. That's the mission. That's the mission of the church, to bring people into the kingdom. Kingdom advancement. That's what we're going to talk about just briefly this morning as we prepare to share together at the Lord's table. Let me ask God to bless our time in his word. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you that we can say it as well with my soul. I pray that everyone here can say that and mean it. May you stir our hearts to receive the grace that makes everything well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While he was viewing the situation in England during the middle of the 20th century, the great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote these words. The world has multiplied its institutions for dealing with the moral and social problems in the present century more than ever before. Clubs, institutions, cultural agencies have been multiplying one on top of another. We know about that, don't we? Never has the government of any country spent so much in an attempt to deal with moral and social problems as this country in the present century. And yet, here are these men saying one after another that moral standards are deteriorating almost hourly, and that the problem is appallingly difficult of a solution. Well, that was the middle of the 20th century. Dare we say anything different today? Trillions of dollars now spent since those words were uttered by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Agencies, bureaus, clubs, centers, institutes have been established for the purpose of solving this human problem that the scripture calls sin. How many new tools of education, of psychology, of medicine, and politics have we too tried, all attempting for this improvement? Now, of course, I would be quick to say I'm not here to criticize any helpful or compassionate attempts for any human flourishing. Whatever someone might do that's legitimate needs to be done. But in humility, we must admit our failures, and in boldness, we must have the audacity to proclaim God's gospel is the way. The good news of Jesus Christ, that though it is foolishness to many, it is the power of God to save. Dr. Timothy Tennant, who is the president of Asbury Theological Seminary, said something similar just 2 weeks ago. Listen to what he says. There are huge challenges to our society that need to be repented of. Maybe we are coming to realize that there is no political solution, no sociological solution. The only solution is the deep work of God and a deepening discipleship. Well, that's just a reminder to the church. That's what we're about. We're about this deep work of God and the deepening of discipleship. Now, that's what we've been talking about the last several weeks. We've been talking about the key language to a deepening discipleship and fulfilling the Great Commission to evangelize. And those words are prayer, care, and share in discipleship and evangelism. As we keep emphasizing, healthy churches do both. They both evangelize, bring people to Christ, and grow fruitful disciples. Now, last week, we we looked at this key word share in the context of discipleship. And Robert preached from Acts chapter 4, all the believers were united in heart and mind, so they shared everything they had. That is to say, they were sharing their lives with others in discipleship. And these key words for the membership in a church, by their prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness, all those very important aspects of discipleship and sharing life together as a church. We come into union with Jesus through faith, we share our life with Him, and then we share life with one another in the unity of the Christian faith. But today I want us to look at this key word of share in as it relates to evangelism. And remember, again, our statement, cooperating with God and others to bring people one step at a time closer to Christ. That is our goal, cooperating with God and others to bring people one step at a time closer to Christ. That's really a good definition of an ongoing evangelism in a local church. Now, prayer and care, very important in evangelism, as we've always looked at. In our passage in Colossians 4, Paul turns his attention to prayer. And he, in addition to them praying for themselves, Paul asked that the church pray for him and the furtherance of the gospel. Prayer is very important. Look at these verses again. Colossians 4, 3 and 4. Devote yourselves to prayer. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is the good news of Christ. Pray for us that many opportunities would come. That's the heart of the church. Prayer in evangelism, that many opportunities would come to speak about the gospel. Pray, I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Pray for opportunities, pray for clarity, as I should, as we should as a church. Pray for opportunities, pray for clarity, as we should as a church. And you cannot get more direct and clear than Paul writes to the Romans, chapter 10, verse 1. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, that these unbelievers may come to faith in Jesus Christ and find it is well with their soul through salvation in Jesus Christ. And then Paul begins to talk about the importance of the lives we lived and what unbelievers see in the people of the church. How do we bridge the gap between unbelief and Christ? How do we take part in that? Between the good news of Christ and unbelief and the church? Well, he says this in verses 5 and 6. Live wisely among those who are not believers. That's it. Learn to live wisely among those who are not believers. Make the most of every opportunity. There's the word opportunity again. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. In other words, as we pray, God puts people in our lives that need Him, and we must conduct ourselves, as suggested here, wisely, with grace and attractiveness. Paul mentions two things, how you walk and how you talk. To care in evangelism begins with character. Watch your walk, watch your talk, he says. Transformed lives will be a natural witness to the world. How we walk and how we talk. And then, of course, caring moments. As we care for people, it can often open a heart to Christ. It's very important in an aspect of evangelism to care. You can be the right person at the right time, at the right place, caring in the right way. Prayer, care, and share. Now, that leads me to this final word, and that takes us right to the great commission of our Lord to the church in Matthew 28 and verse 19. He says this, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. So prayer, care, and share is just a way for the church to think about evangelism, to do this going to the nations, to going to those around, a systematic way to approach it, a simple way to think about it. A world that desperately needs the Lord Jesus. This is a vision to have a prayer, care, share life that can advance the kingdom of God. We pray for others to come and follow Jesus. We care for them through acts of kindness. And then we share the message either the gospel message of Jesus or simply an invitation to church or to a Bible study or to an event of some sort. This is the simplistic, the simple way of understanding evangelism. And the reason I want to put it in that language is because evangelism has become a word that many people don't like, Christians and non-Christians alike, because it's often misunderstood. Some hear evangelism and think of an evangelist or maybe a guy on TV asking for money. That's not evangelism. The word evangelism comes from the Greek, which simply means sharing good news, to share the good message. It's about a lifestyle of prayer, care, and share. The word here, as you go, is what Jesus says. It can be translated having gone, therefore having gone, or therefore as you go about life, as you go about your daily business and home, work, school, and life, as you go, make disciples. Probably the leading scholar in America today, maybe the world, when it comes to Christian philosophy and defending the faith, the biblical faith, is William Lane Craig. And William Lane Craig has an incredible testimony. He did not grow up in a Christian home, where it was nominal at best. His parents did not take him to church. He was connected to a church by a youth group, somewhat. But he was on his way to atheism, is what he says. And when he was 15 and approaching his 16th birthday, though involved with a church youth group, he noticed that these kids were not living out what they proclaimed at the church, and that further discouraged him. He had just basically decided that he would approach life without God. And then he noticed this girl in his one of his high school classes, and she was always smiling. Her name was Sandra, and he just got disgusted with her smiling all the time. And one day, she sat right in front of him, and one day he tapped her on the shoulder, and he says, "Sandra, why are you always smiling? You act like you're happy all the time." And she turned around, and she simply said to him, "Well, Bill, it's because I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why I'm smiling. I'm happy because of Christ, or it is well with my soul because of Christ." And that changed everything for him. He began to read the New Testament. Until one day, he was 16 years old, he was alone outside, and he looked up at the stars, and he began to think about her witness that God could love him, enough to send his son to die on a cross for his sins, that he might come into a relationship with him. And he, that night, gave his heart to Christ. And everything changed from there. You see, this is just lifestyle evangelism. She was in the right place at the right time to say the right thing just because of the way she was living. Bishop Scott Jones, who is a bishop in the new Global Methodist Church, and the Global Methodist Church mission statement says this: make disciples of Christ who worship passionately, love extravagantly, and witness boldly. He says this about the witness boldly part: "I am excited that the Global Methodist Church has committed to making disciples who witness boldly. Yet this will not be easy because we have all accumulated some bad habits over the last 50 years. Can I get an amen on that? Our commitment to this part of the denomination's purpose needs sustained reflection." That's what I'm doing this morning. I want us to reflect on this. Sustained reflection about the role each clergy and layperson should play in the church's mission to make disciples. You see, many people, as we reflect on this, as he suggests, many people think evangelism is about manipulation. But we believe evangelism is about relationships and trust, about creating space for the Holy Spirit to do work in a heart. Others think evangelism is only about saving souls. Now, we believe evangelism saves souls, but it also transforms lives, body, mind, and spirit. Evangelism is the radical idea that human beings, along with all of creation, need to be healed, need to be transformed. To use the biblical language, need to be saved. It's the radical idea that we can be and that we can know that we know God. Evangelism is bold humility. Bold humility. The humility to see the world as it is and in its need, and then the boldness to proclaim that God is working. And He is bringing about His great plan of redemption. And He will bring to completion the kingdom that He inaugurated through Jesus of Nazareth. This is what He's doing. The church is a part of this story. We have a story to tell to the nations. This is my story. This is my song. I love to tell the story. This is the heart of the church. And the church is to be this channel of transformation through which God offers His means of grace through the power of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the gospel. Again, from Bishop Scott Jones, he says, "I fear that when people hear our new commitment to witness boldly, they might have a reaction saying, 'Well, I'm not Billy Graham,' or 'That's someone else's job.' I suggest it is your job, and that we all need a greater understanding of what it looks like to be a witness for Christ. Witnessing boldly for Christ can take many forms. You could pray for persons by name so that they will come to the Lord." And that's what we've been doing. We've been actually in those brown cards there in your pew, we've been putting names on those. We've been praying for people to come to know Christ. That's the part, that's a part of our witness as a church, through our praying. You can invite your friends and relatives to the church, he goes on to say. You can get involved in children's ministry and teach little ones about Jesus. You see, we have little ones who are coming to know Christ through our children's ministry, as many are a part of that, or your youth ministry. Write a personal note to someone who is a guest in your church. Serve on a hospitality team. And he goes on. And then he says this, "I am excited to be part of a church that will witness boldly. We need to use our time, our money, our ideas as a priority to witness for Christ. God is doing something new, and I'm glad to be a part of it." And I am too. I'm glad to be a part of this witness boldly. Actually, this was a prayer of the early church. Acts chapter 4, again, back in that passage, the church comes together to pray, and this is what we find. "O Lord, give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word." That's what they prayed for. Give us great boldness in preaching your word. Now, the word for boldness here is not a collar-grabbing, aggressive, intimidating, shake-somebody kind of boldness to listen to the truth. No. It simply means someone that speaks to a crowd or to an individual with great confidence. With great confidence. And that's the boldness of the church. There's a confidence in our message because it's God's message. And these early Christians were asking for that, for a godly courage to witness boldly, to persevere, even as they did, even toward opposition. They wanted this to be their prayer. And finally, I would say that evangelism shows that we have a good idea of the value of people or the value of souls. Look what Jesus said here. One final scripture, Matthew 16:26. "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Can somebody answer that for me? Is anything worth more than your soul? Jesus said the value of the soul of a person is priceless. Yo-Yo Ma, some of you may know him if you're interested in classical music. He's an American cellist, though he was born to Chinese parents. He was a child prodigy. He was performing at the ripe age of 4 1/2, actually, with the cello. He was educated in New York, but one event in his life as he became an adult was he was following a performance at New York's Carnegie Hall, And he went home, he slept, he woke the next day, he was exhausted, he was kind of rushed, and he called for a cab to take him to a hotel on the other side of Manhattan. He was playing at another venue, and he placed his cello, which was handcrafted in Vienna in 1733. And this cello was valued at $2.5 million. Well, he placed the cello in the trunk of the taxi, and then they stopped, he paid the cabbie, and then the cab driver drove off with his cello. And then when he finally figured out what he had done, he was in a panic. He was desperate to find it, and he had the receipt, and the cab driver's ID was on it, and they were able to find the cello. It was parked in a garage in Queens, the cello was. And his performance went on as scheduled. The Bible story is God's rescue and recovery of priceless lost souls that have driven off. Let the church not forget that we imitate his passion for people gone astray. Earlier this year, I was headed home. I was on 45th Street, and a lady stopped in the middle of the road in front of me. And she got out, she opened the door, she left her door open, she went around the front of her car, and I saw her bend over and then walk over to the ditch. And when she got over to the ditch, side of the road, I would notice what she was doing. She had picked up a turtle and had put it in the ditch. She wanted to save the turtle. Now, most people just straddle them, you know, as they go through. But she wanted to take the time to save the turtle. And then when she came back around, you know, I mean, she had stopped traffic, but I was right behind her. I gave her a thumbs up. I smiled. I was thankful for what she had done. My dear friends, there are people in the middle of the road, too, who need a church that cares for them, that's interested in the value of those in danger. And God calls us through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit to a life of prayer and care and share. May God touch this church as his work of kingdom advancement. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for loving us, for the gift of grace in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that through Christ you've showed us your grace. And Lord Jesus, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. Clothe us in your Spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in prayer, care, and share, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love that you offer. To the honor of your name, we pray. Amen.